You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Wow. And you get this 3 days a week? My goodness. If you have your Bibles, please open with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. I normally am not much of a weeping prophet, but when you've been gone from a place for 10 years, and 20, the last time that your wife and you were in this same place together, I think that there's room for stirring, room for emotion. I can tell you this, I am one of you. I am one of you. There's nothing that is special about me. I've sat where you've sat, where you're sitting. And I soaked up all that I could soak up when I was here in the late 80s and then in the late 90s. And I returned to this place for the first time in 10 years. And I can tell you there's a battleground that's out there. Did you know that? You're in boot camp, brothers and sisters. In boot camp. There is a war that is raging. If I'd have known the scripture reading was out of Revelation 18, I probably would have preached out of Revelation 18. Because we want to see the victory of God. And there will be victory. And there is victory. But remember this. And this is something that really the wording just dawned on me this week. I'm a little dense. But there can be no conquest without conflict. It's impossible. There can be no conquest without conflict. We are in a battle. You are in a battle, even on this campus. From day to day, there are those powers which would seek to beat you down, to get you to quit, to throw in the towel, to walk away. In some cases, your marriages might even be on the rocks. There are those challenges that come in life. You are in boot camp, but you, along with me, we're on the front lines. As I've been wrestling for all these months since Dr. Patterson invited me to come to preach, and I want to thank him for issuing the invitation, and it has been marvelous to walk around and see the new things, the changes. The Riley Center is sweet. It is sweet. Our host, Jared Clary, and his wife, Kristen, were wonderful. And corresponding with Deanna Hammond and all those who have gone into helping bring us here. But as I was wrestling for all these months about what to preach, I have messages that are far more stirring, greater illustrations. But yet I was led to this message in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And what I tried to do is I tried to identify something that would benefit you the most. It's not to say that I don't need said to me again what's said here. Please don't hear me say that. It is to say that there are some things that I've learned and perhaps experienced and discovered in nearly 26 years of pastoral ministry that I believe that we can all gain from. Jesus, in John chapter 9, had just healed a man who had been born blind. One would think that when you can heal a man born blind, that people would be dancing in the streets, doing backflips for joy, but such was not the case. Jesus was accused of being a rebel, a sinner, even demon-possessed. Now how odd does somebody need to be able to say that north is south, south is north, east is west, and west is east, and Jesus is demon-possessed? What kind of eyesight, what kind of discernment says that? And so he heals a man who's been born blind, and the backlash begins to intensify. We pick up in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Although this is called a parable by many, the story is probably best taken as a proverb, a figure. Perhaps even as an allegory, certainly in places. And it is masterfully couched in metaphoric language, full of thought and shrouded in an element of mystery. It is intended to communicate on a deeper level than that of merely discussing sheep and shepherds. Jesus was disclosing his identity as the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But yet he was accused of being a demon-possessed false prophet. One who was attempting to lead the people of Israel astray, but that was false. He alone had cared for the man born blind. What had they done to the man? Ejected him from the temple. How is it that today we might discern a true shepherd from a false shepherd? What are some things to look for in identifying a true shepherd, a God-called, God-appointed minister? When I look out upon you, you know what I see? Servants. I see ministers of the gospel. I see those who are going to be foreign missionaries, home missionaries, pastors, youth ministers, worship leaders, faculty members. Some of you will serve on pastor search committees. Some of you will be, or perhaps already are, deacons. I see leaders. And this morning's message is intended for both leaders and followers. There's something here for all of us. The first thing that we want to look at, it's found in John chapter 10 and verse 1. In identifying a true shepherd, it's this. A false shepherd seeks to access the sheepfold through deceptive means and comes to exploit the sheep. Verse 1, truly, truly, meaning amen, amen. This serves, as A.T. Robertson says, as a solemn prelude to a significant truth about to be expressed. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. The sheepfold was a fenced area in front of or adjacent to the house of the shepherd. It's where the sheep slept at night. Now, some shepherds stayed with their sheep all night. Some left their sheep with a doorkeeper at night. And more than one shepherd's flock could be in that same fold. There would be multiple flocks in a fold. Now, apparently, one door linked the house of the sheepfold or to the sheepfold. Now, I don't know about you, but if anything doesn't ring my doorbell and come through the front door, I probably don't want it in the house. And I'm looking at verse 1, and it says this, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief or a robber. How is it that we enter the sheepfold? I remember a number of years ago, I was doing some landscaping at our home there in Muskogee, driving the tractor and landscaping a couple of acres, and I got up one morning, and I got my coveralls, and I was putting my coveralls on out of the closet, and I stood back, and there happened to be a full-length mirror right there, and it's not that I was trying to look at myself putting my coveralls on, but I just happened to glance in the mirror as I put my coveralls on, and I thought, I didn't know these were designer coveralls. And I looked, and there was just something that was right there on the lapel, and I was thinking, I didn't know these were polo. And I got to look a little bit closer, and I thought, that looks like a little miniature lobster or something. What is that? And then it moved. And I'm standing there looking in the mirror, and I didn't have the courage to look down at it. And I'm looking, and there's a scorpion that's about that long, and it's right there. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I screamed and peeled those off. I'm going to tell you something. Scorpions are nasty little creatures. I mean, they run around with that hook up. It's like, I want to get you. And if they're just running around. And they're hard to kill. I found that a 12-gauge works very well. Number four shot. Works every time. A little bit of overkill, but that's okay. You don't like scorpions. But there are those things that try to enter into the house. And they don't come through the front door. They're sneaky creatures. Creepy, crawly. Maybe you've had a snake in your house or a scorpion or a nasty spider. Well, friends, we are not creepy crawler creatures. We enter through the front door. And what we see is a demand for those of us that are ministers of the gospel. We see a demand to be transparent and straightforward. To be open. Let me tell you something. If you come preaching the truth and if you come with transparency, you will also be vulnerable. But continue to be such. Be straightforward. Be truthful. Be transparent. And in so doing, we will be vulnerable, but it will be worth it all in the end because we are not of the world. We do not sneak around with our doctrine. We do not sneak around with our message. We do not sneak around with the gospel. We do not sneak around with what we believe this inspired, infallible, inerrant book says. We don't. Jesus says that thieves gain their goal by craftiness, dishonesty. Robbers gain their goal by violence. And false shepherds by both dishonesty and violence. We are honest. We are not violent. We are people of peace. We're people with backbone. We are people with conviction. But we are not rude. We are not mean. We are not violent. False shepherds have no spiritual commission from God. False shepherds make their own rules of entrance into the church, into the kingdom, or into whatever the fold represents. That is not us, is it? Verse 2. A true shepherd accesses the sheep through transparent, straightforward means and is God appointed. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was saying about himself, I come openly. I come honestly. Jesus was saying that he came with nothing to hide. He was not hiding his approach. He was not hiding his voice. He was not hiding his intentions. And he was not hiding his doctrines. You've heard of it. A man wants a church. Maybe he's got some beliefs that are a little different from that church. And he doesn't discuss those with the pastor search committee. The idea is to go ahead and slip the foot in the door and get in there. And sometime a little bit later on down the line, he begins at that point to lace his messages with his real beliefs. Sneaking in. See, that's not what we're about. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And we need to be very open, honest, straightforward, and transparent in declaring such. You see, Jesus was comparing the religious leaders of the Jews to thieves and robbers, and they knew it. They knew what he was saying. They were the ones that were the thieves. Remember, they were accusing him of being the deceiver. Jesus is the one that's demon-possessed. Jesus, they said, is the one that is the imposter. Jesus comes right back and says, beware of the thieves and the robbers. See, the thieves and the robbers come to harass. And Jesus would also compare these leaders with wolves. You know what wolves do to sheep? They devour them alive. Eat them up. The food that these religious leaders fed the sheep was legalism, tradition, and it was poison. Think about this. The man that Jesus had just healed was healed on a Sabbath. Have you ever thought about this? The guy was born blind. Why heal him on a Sabbath? Jesus, all you're going to be doing is tugging on Superman's cape. Why don't you wait 24 hours? Why don't you go ahead and just wait 24 hours and heal him on Sunday? Or why didn't you come a little bit earlier? The guy was born blind. What difference would 24 hours make? You can sure avoid a lot of criticism, but did you know that we've got no fewer than 7 recorded miracles, healings, done on a Sabbath day by Jesus? John records not 1, not 2, not 3, not 4, not 5, not 6, but 7. Oh, that's a perfect number. I wish that I had time to go into the detail of why he chose to heal on the Sabbath, but it was absolutely intentional. It was a way of saying every day is the right day to do good for people. Every day is the right day to make somebody who is not whole, whole, whether it be physically or spiritually. Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand, Matthew 12. A man with an unclean spirit at Capernaum, Mark 1. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed of a fever, Mark 1. A woman with a sickness caused by a spirit caused her to be bent over for 18 years, Luke 13. A man with dropsy, that is, the body retains excess water, in Luke 14. The paralytic at the pool called Bethesda, in John 5. And the man born blind, in John 9. Do you think that Jesus was doing these things intentionally? The answer is yes. And he was contrasting himself and his shepherding with that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Friends, righteousness is never to be found in straining at gnats. Never. These religious leaders had starved the people of real nourishment. They had deprived the people of the opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. They were exploiting the people, selling for inflated prices wounded animals to be used as sacrifices. They sought to control who entered the temple. They tolerated animals. They tolerated dung. They tolerated overcharging in the temple. But they refused to let in certain ones like Gentiles or healed blind men confessing the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in healing on the Sabbath, these times was giving a resounding no to their methods. What they were to learn was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was for the entire world. Whosoever will may come. They had little or no concern for people, only for legalism and traditions. And what did they do to the man? They ridiculed him. Verse 3. A true shepherd is recognized by the doorkeeper. He speaks to his sheep, and he knows them well, and he leads them. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Thieves don't speak out. They won't approach the doorkeeper because they know he won't let them in. They're careful here not to speak because they also know that the sheep will not recognize their voice. But a true shepherd speaks out. How many of you out there are pastors right now? You're pastors. See your hands. Some of you. How many of you are associates and you're on a staff? You're on a staff. Some more. Let me tell you something. There's a time to speak out. In the right way, at the right time, the true shepherd speaks out to the gatekeeper, the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper recognizes the shepherd's voice. He knows the shepherd has nothing to hide, and the sheep will recognize his voice. And this shepherd speaks in open, honest, direct ways. The shepherd makes reasonable demands and earns the trust of his sheep. And the Scripture teaches us that the true shepherd leads. He leads. Now, this is not to say the shepherd is not a team player. He is. But this indicates that he is the leader. His sheep can expect him to be on the lookout for danger. His sheep can expect him to know the terrain. His sheep can expect him to be decisive and not be wishy-washy on critical issues. His sheep can expect him not to fiddle while Rome burns. This shepherd is worth following because he's a leader, and the best shepherd leaders are those who are the best followers of the chief shepherd. Never forget, my friends, that when you are in a position of leadership, and one day you will be, that you are still a follower of the chief shepherd. Always. The best leaders are those who are the best followers of him. Now, this guy names his sheep. Did you know that? Did you see what he said in verse 3? He calls his own sheep by name. Now, in some cases, the sheep were called by name just as we would name a dog, a cat, a horse, or another pet. Maybe you've named a few of your sheep. I remember some of mine. Steady Eddie. I love Steady Eddie. Had one sheep called Brother Dagwood. His wife's name was Blondie, so I named him Dagwood. We kind of had fun with that. Had another guy that was a retired police major. I called him Deputy Dave. But then it seems like the name that I've used the most is Jezebel. Judas. This just in. You see, out there in the church, in the local church, out there in ministry, not everybody that's sitting in your congregation is a Steady Eddie. Not everybody's a rock like Simon Peter. And so we're in the character building mode, and we're ministering. But I tell you, some of the greatest hurt that you'll ever experience is the rejection and betrayal by those who were your own sheep. It happened to Jesus himself, did it not? Well, the Bible says that his sheep hear his voice, and that suggests understanding and appreciation. In verse 4, we learn that a true shepherd goes ahead of his flock, leading them to green pastures, to safety, and to still waters. True shepherds go ahead of the flock, making sure the path is safe. I do a lot of hunting. Lots of hunting. I cannot overemphasize this. Deer hunting. White-tailed deer, archery. It's all I do. Like 5 days a week. I mean, I live in a rural county, Mays County in Oklahoma, and when I served in Virginia for 5 years, I got a chance to hunt 15, 20 minutes from the house. And one of the things that I decided is when you're an archery deer hunter and you're out setting stands in September, and then the season opens October the 1st, it's a good idea to have snake-proof boots. Can you hear me? And so if one of my sons goes with me or somebody else goes with me, chances are they don't have snake-proof boots. So it's a real good idea for me to go down the path first. Last year, September, my youngest son, who's 27, we were going in to hang a stand in September, and I'm walking along, had my snake-proof boots on. And I noticed the leaves in front of me are moving. That's always creepy, you know? Leaves aren't supposed to move when there's no wind. And I'm looking down, and here's this snake about this long, and I'm going, it's a copperhead. I just know it's a copperhead. And so I stop about 5 feet away. Matthew, stop, stop, stop. Snake, copperhead. It's got a copperhead. And this thing curls up and turns around and faces you. You know, that's not right, is it? There's just something wrong with that. And then I hear something going, and I'm going, Dad, that is not a copperhead. That is a rattlesnake. A velvet tail rattlesnake. Well, that was the last day that he saw the sunlight. But the idea is that the shepherd goes ahead of the flock. And if there is a snake that is there, if there is a cliff, if there is a wolf, you and I take on the snake and we take on the wolf. I wanted also to preach out of verse 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. But since that's not in my paragraph, I'm not going to preach that, except to say this. That guy, that mercenary, that hireling fled when the sheep needed him the most. As long as there's still water and green pastures, the sheep don't really need the shepherd as badly. But when it comes along to the wolf and the wolf shows up, there are so many fellows that are throwing in the towel and they're walking away and they're getting out of it. That's when the sheep need the shepherd the most. I'm not going to preach out of that verse. True shepherds go ahead of the flock, making sure that the path is safe. They lead them out of sin and bondage. They lead the sheep out of the rigid enclosure of legalism, out of the rigid enclosure of traditions, and into the free green pastures of the gospel of grace. The sheep learn not to fear His voice and not to fear the words of the shepherd. The shepherd had weapons, tools. He carried a sling, a staff, and a rod. I find this most interesting, and I get some of this information from Barclay. The staff was a short wooden club, often studded with nails. Carry one of those around, bash the wolves. And then the rod, fashioned with a crook to catch and pull back any straying sheep. But the one, being an archery deer hunter, that intrigues me the most is the sling. The sling. Now, to sling a stone accurately would take a lot of practice. But I am told that the sling was used for several things. One, of course, to throw at animals, hit them. But also, the sling was used to keep straying sheep from going further. Sheep's walking along and they're getting further and further and further off the path, away from the other sheep, away from the shepherd. And rather than walk over there, sometimes the shepherd would get the sling and he'd sling that stone right in front of the nose of that sheep and it would hit the ground and they would jump and they would come back to safety. And you can see the guy going around going, "Hey, you need to be back here," and bounce a stone right in front of him. Wonder if ever he just missed on purpose, bang, hit one of the sheep. I don't think he ever did that on purpose. But he leads. He protects. His sheep recognize his voice, and they follow him. Did you know that Israel looked at its kings and prophets as shepherds? This we find in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. And there were false shepherds. Certainly in the Old Testament times, the false shepherds, and they couldn't get the sheep to follow them, so they stole them. I'll tell you one of them, Absalom. You see, Absalom came along just like Jesus had said, and he didn't come through the front door. Absalom sought to steal the hearts of the sheep away from the king. And he began to run down the king, or run down the leader. In this case, it was his own dad, King David, giving the impression that the people would be better off with him as king. Well, just as there are lessons here for shepherds, there is a lesson for sheep as well. Sheep should recognize the voice of a God-sent shepherd, respect him, and follow him. Would you agree when I say that left to themselves, sheep are confused? It's like a huddle full of guards. A huddle full of tackles with no quarterback on the field. What do we do? What do we run? It's amazing. Many churches will pray before they seat a pastor search committee, and then that pastor search committee will work together for 6 to 12 months, and then they will bring a man's name to the congregation and say, "We're led by God that we need to recommend this man as the pastor." And then the people vote and they bring the pastor. So God sends one after all the prayer. And then it seems amazing that 18 to 24 months down the road, all of a sudden, God didn't call that guy here. Now, my question is, did the man miss God in going, or did the pastor search committee and the congregation miss God in calling? But in most cases, the man sought the call of God, got the call of God, went there to do a work. And so many times the churches want to get their claws on somebody that they can control and manipulate. It really does happen. God sends that shepherd. They don't like him, they don't want to follow him, and they want to try another one out. So let's run him off, let's run another one through here. It's like an assembly line. Listen, if you're in a leadership position in your church in bringing staff members, you seek the face of God, and I know that you are. And when you get that man, that woman, I'm talking about women working with the children and working. We have a lady that does a fabulous job with our preschool ministry. She is the best. Not ordained, but I wanted to let you know that. You get in there and you support them. Do you hear me? You get in there and you support them. Yet there are those times where there are shepherds that are false shepherds. I remember hearing a story about a fellow that was taking a tour of the Holy Land, and he's riding on the buses and he's looking, and there's a shepherd leading the sheep and another shepherd leading his sheep and another shepherd leading his sheep, and he looks and he sees, and in this case, the shepherd wasn't in front of the sheep, the shepherd was behind the sheep. And he said to the tour guide, "What's the deal with that? That shepherd, unlike all the rest, is not out front, he's behind." He said, "Oh, that's not a shepherd. That's the butcher. He's driving and herding the sheep to the slaughter." I urge you, my brothers, not to be empire builders with a personal agenda. I have no aspirations of going anywhere else other than being the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Pryor, 45 minutes outside of Tulsa. I don't know how big it'll be, don't know how small it will be, but I know this, I intend to be there until God moves me or I retire, and I intend to retire there. I know that I'm going to go there come Hades or high water, and I'm going to serve the Lord right there and keep my nose to the grindstone. And I want to do all that I can to feed the sheep, protect the sheep, and grow the sheep. The hypocritical religious leaders accused Christ of being the imposter. But Jesus came to redeem sinful man, yet he's accused of intruding. These religious leaders sought to turn the people against Christ and against his shepherds. It's obvious that the false shepherd wants to steal the sheep away from Christ. The false shepherd leads the sheep to the slaughterhouse to become food for the vultures. That is not what we are about in this great seminary. To learn to preach the word, instant in season, out of season. And we're not out there to herd and to drive. We're out there to lead and protect. A false shepherd seeks to eradicate all talk of Christ because he fears the influence of Christ. Verse 5. A true shepherd has his sheep so well trained that they flee in terror from strange voices and doctrines. Look at verse 5. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. In my doctoral work at Southwestern Seminary, I chose pastoral care because pastoral care allowed me to cater my studies around philosophy of religion, namely biblical hermeneutics and applied biblical hermeneutics in the realm of Christian apologetics. I'm telling you, there are plenty out there that would take and twist the Word of God and the things of God. And we have got to be able to stand with confidence and on the authority of God's word and proclaim of thus saith the Lord. We simply must. In fact, please look again at verse 5. And a stranger they simply will not never follow. Now that's a double negative, and I know that it's improper. I know that in English. But we see that frequently in Greek. And that means that when we do our job, our God-given task of preaching the gospel and of putting meat on the bones of the Christian and helping to educate them and disciple them, they are less susceptible to the bait. A true shepherd meticulously teaches his sheep truth so that they will recognize what is false. A true shepherd exposes the inconsistencies and dangers of false leaders, false religions, false theologies, false philosophies, false psychologies, false ethics, and false values. I thank God that I had professors, and you have professors, and we have a president, and we have other seminary leaders here that are not afraid, not ashamed to stand up and not only say, "Thus saith the Lord," but to point out the false theologies and even to name names. I am thankful for that. Another lesson for sheep is to run away from strange voices. Flee from the false shepherds. Don't believe everything you hear. Test the spirits. Evaluate the credibility of the speaker. That's what verse 5 teaches. You know, even a cursory review of the Sadducees and Pharisees and their practices and beliefs serves to warn Christians today of two influences which can and will choke the spread of the gospel and throttle the ministry of the church. Two extremes on the continuum. Liberalism, as seen in the Sadducees, and legalism as seen in the Pharisees. Both are extremes, and both will take their toll on an entire denomination and a local church. Given the number of church members who have been drawn in by charlatans, false doctrine, secularism, humanism, liberalism, legalism, and postmodernism, to name a few, either the shepherds have not done a satisfactory job of teaching, or the sheep have not done an acceptable job of learning, or both. Be a learner, and then go be a teacher. There is no substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it will never be superseded. There is no substitute for teaching the Bible to the world, for it will never become obsolete. There is no substitute for learning moral and spiritual absolutes rooted in biblical truth, for they are timeless and will never be relativized. Never. On that you can stand, friends. And finally, in verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus, the great shepherd, often employed various literary devices, like parables and proverbs, to teach lessons. What we see is that those who genuinely want to understand can understand. And especially when Jesus spoke using parables, the parables did at least three things. They appealed, they revealed, and yet they concealed. They did all three. Do you want to know the things of God? I know that you do because you are here. And it is a sacrifice of sorts for you to be here. And it is because you have decided that God has called you into ministry. And you look at yourself as a water well. And you want to be filled up to the brim with water so that others can siphon off and God can use you and pour you out. And ladies, men, make no mistake about it. When you leave this place and go into that full-time service or bivocational, you will be poured out, squeezed. And there will be times when the only thing that keeps you in ministry is your call and your conviction. That'll be it. Clearly, we are warned not to follow those in whom we do not discern the voice and message of Christ. Unfortunately, there are some very crafty pretenders out there. But not one of you. No. Satan has a counterfeit for nearly everything and is not above having his imposters accuse the genuine under-shepherds of being counterfeits. Look and listen for the things Jesus described in this text and other texts, and you will have little trouble distinguishing a true shepherd from a false one. And when you're going to work at an agency, you're going to serve on a church staff, you need to be able to evaluate these things. I want to close with this illustration. My dad made such an impression on me at a young age, got me hunting, loved animals. He had a cat. It was a tomcat, just a stray, and took it in as a kitten. And this cat was a special cat. Called him Tom, but then his name got changed. He got into a fight, and part of his ear got chewed off. And so remember when Mike Tyson bit the ear on Evander Holyfield? We renamed him Evander. So Evander the cat with his partially chewed ear. Evander loved Dad. Dad could go outside and Evander would be lying around outside on the back patio and he'd be in the shade and Dad could go out and he could start talking to him. That old cat would start wiggling his tail. He'd get up and he'd come to Dad like nobody else. Dad'd go for a walk and you'd look and that cat'd be following Dad down the creek and up into the parking lot and go over to the grocery store there. The cat'd sit outside the grocery store and wait for Dad to get what he needed and come back outside and the cat'd be sitting there waiting on him and following everywhere. A cat. Now, I've heard of dogs doing that. Maybe you know about cats. This was my first experience with a cat that would do that. But that tells us that even though it may not be our nature to follow, we can subdue that. And we find somebody worth following. I mean, when we find that chief shepherd who is worth following, we follow him no matter where he leads, to Asia or to Fort Worth. And when he stops, we stop. And when he moves out, we move out. And we stay right on his heels. Everywhere he goes, we follow him. Friends, we must emulate the good things described in this text. And we must be under shepherds and ministers of the gospel. And we must be loyal forever to the chief shepherd. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.